Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning, everyone. I was told that, we're getting ready for camp and a lot of things are changing, including my microphone. So he's going to be dialing it in while I'm talking to you. Sorry about that. But if we haven't met, my name's Matt and we're continuing our series through the book of Romans. Today we come to one of the more unusual sections in this letter. So for 14 chapters, Paul has been explaining the gospel. He's been talking about sin and grace and faith and righteousness, the Spirit, the church. Sorry. He's talking about unity and love and making space for one another. And then in Romans 15, it shifts. It's almost like we're reading someone else's mail. Paul starts talking about travel plans and places he wants to visit and people he hopes to see and a financial gift that he is delivering and a future trip that he's planning. And if you're reading through Romans straight through, you might wonder, like, why is this here? At first glance, it feels like a collection of personal details that have nothing to do with us. But the more I sat with this passage this week, the more I realized Paul is actually doing something incredibly human. He's reflecting on his life. He's looking at where he's been. He's looking at where he is now. He's looking at where he believes God is leading him next. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, every one of us eventually starts asking those same questions. How did I get here? What is my life about? What story am I actually living? Because the reality is very few of us end up where we thought we would. I mean, think back 10 years ago. How many of you are exactly where you thought you would be? How many of you are living in a house you did not expect to own? Or working a job that you never planned to have, or married to someone you never knew existed? Or raising kids you couldn't have imagined, or living through challenges you never would have chosen, or experiencing blessings that you never saw coming. Life has a way of taking unexpected turns, sometimes wonderful turns, sometimes painful turns, usually both. And when we look back, we begin to realize something. The most important story, or the most important parts of our story, are often parts that we would have never written ourselves. And that's where Romans 15 becomes so incredibly relevant, because Paul is looking back over his life and recognizing that God has been writing a much bigger story than he could see while he was living it. And the same may be true of your life as well. So Paul begins this section by writing, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So if you've been with us through this series, you know Paul has been describing the kind of people the gospel creates. He's talked about humility and using your gifts to serve one another, and genuine love and blessing those who hurt us, and living faithfully in a very complex world and not judging one another and laying down your rights and making space for people who are different from us. Over and over again, Paul has been painting this picture of the kind of people the gospel creates. And now he pauses and he says something interesting. "I know you already know these things." In other words, Paul isn't writing because he thinks Roman followers of Jesus are spiritually incapable. In fact, he says the opposite. "You're full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge. You're competent to instruct one another." And that's a remarkable affirmation. Now, something about Paul. Paul didn't plant the Church of Rome. Unlike Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, Paul has never visited Rome. And so he's writing to people he largely doesn't know personally. And yet he looks at this church and he says, you have what you need to grow. You have what you need to encourage one another. You have what you need to help one another follow Jesus. And then he says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points because of the grace God gave me. Now notice how Paul thinks about his ministry. He doesn't say because of my talent or because of my education or because of my accomplishments. He says, because of the grace God gave me. Paul sees his life entirely through the lens of calling, not achievement, calling. Rome was a city that was built on achievement. Status mattered in Rome, position mattered in Rome, power mattered, influence mattered. Your social standing determined everything from where you sat at a banquet to who listened to you when you spoke. The Roman world was built on one question, how high can I climb? But Paul sees his life completely differently. He doesn't talk about climbing. He talks about serving. He doesn't talk about status. He talks about stewardship. He doesn't talk about building his own kingdom. He talks about participating in God's kingdom. And when I read that this week, I found myself thinking about how differently most of us think about our lives. We spend a lot of time making plans. Where should I go to school? What career should I pursue? Where should I live? Who should I marry? What opportunities should I chase? And all those are important questions. But Paul seems to be asking a different question altogether. Not what do I want to do with my life, but what does God want to do through my life? Not what story am I writing, but what story is God inviting me into? Because sooner or later, every one of us discovers that life doesn't unfold according to our plans. In fact, some of the most significant chapters of our lives are chapters we would have never written ourselves. I certainly didn't expect my life to unfold the way that it has. You know, when I was in high school, I was not planning on becoming a pastor. And the reason I first started attending church had nothing to do with a deep spiritual hunger. A friend invited me and told me there would be basketball and hot girls. And as recruitment strategies go, that was surprisingly effective. I showed up, and somewhere along the way, God met me there. I became a follower of Jesus after a youth pastor walked through what a lot of us know now as the Romans Road. And then a few years later, I attended a three-week-long leadership training camp at a Bible camp in Iowa. And during those weeks, something began happening that I didn't fully understand at the time. I started sensing that God might be calling me into ministry. And the following summer, I worked at that camp and I spent week after week investing in students and talking with pastors who had come into the camp as guest teachers. And over time, these pastors began saying the same thing to me. I think God may be calling you into ministry. And the problem was I wasn't nearly as convinced as they were. Because all I could see was the reasons I wasn't qualified. I didn't know enough about the Bible. I wasn't mature enough. I wasn't a gifted communicator. I wasn't spiritual enough. I mean, if you had asked me then where my life was headed, I probably would have told you something completely different. Like I would have said, I'm probably going to study business. In my mind, from attending Lane Tech College Prep High School in Chicago to a University of Chicago or something like that, that was probably the next step. But looking back now, I could see something I couldn't see then. God was writing a story that I didn't understand. And what I find fascinating is that Paul doesn't look at his life and primarily see accomplishments. He sees an assignment. Listen to how he continues in verse 16. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, this language can sound strange to our modern ears, you know, priestly duty and offering. We don't talk that way. But Paul's audience would have immediately understood what he was trying to say. In the ancient world, priests stood between God and people. They offered sacrifices. They represented people before God. And what's remarkable is that Paul takes this familiar imagery and completely reshapes it. The offering isn't an animal. The offering is people. It's the men and women whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God. And if you're sitting in Rome hearing this letter read out loud for the first time, this is like a startling image, because Rome was full of temples. Rome was full of priests. Rome was full of sacrifices. Religion in the ancient world revolved around bringing offerings to the gods. But Paul says, that's not my ministry. My ministry is seeing men and women transformed by Jesus. The offering I bring to God is a life changed by the gospel, which tells us something important about how Paul viewed his life. He didn't see himself as building a career. He saw himself as participating in God's work. And what strikes me is how different that is from the way most people that I know think about success. I mean, many people measure their lives by what they've accumulated, how much money they've made, how much influence they've gained, how many accomplishments they can point to. Paul measures his life by people. People whose lives have been changed, people who've encountered Jesus, people who are becoming part of God's family. And when you think about it, that's exactly what we've been talking about so far in the book of Romans. Paul has spent chapter after chapter describing the kind of community the gospel creates, and now he's telling us why he gave his life to it. Because he believes God is doing something in this world that matters more than anything else that's happening in the world. And here's where this intersects with you and me. Most of us spend years trying to figure out what we should do with our lives. Paul starts with a different question. Not what do I want to do, but what is God inviting me into? Those are very different questions. One begins with me. The other begins with God. One treats life like it's something that I get to create. The other treats life like it's something I receive. And when I look back over my life, my own story, I can see how often God was inviting me into things I would have never chosen on my own. Because if he had told 17-year-old Matt that one day he would spend his life teaching the Bible and shepherding people and helping to start a church in Pleasanton and walking with people through some of the most important moments of their life, I mean, I would have laughed. Not because, those things sounded bad, because they sounded impossible. I couldn't see it. But that's often how calling works. Very few people get a detailed roadmap. Most of us just get the next step, and then the next step, and then the next one. Looking forward, often life feels very confusing. Looking backward, we get to see the fingerprints of God. After talking about his calling, Paul writes, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, there, Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So I love this phrase, what Christ has accomplished through me, because Paul has accomplished quite a lot. By this point, churches have been planted, lives have been changed, the gospel has spread throughout much of the Roman world, and yet Paul refuses to take credit for any of it. He doesn't say, look what I accomplished. He says, look what Christ accomplished through me, which is a very different way of viewing your life. As I mentioned, Rome was a culture built on achievement. So Rome, the Roman elite loved monuments. They loved statues and titles and public recognition. People wanted their names to be remembered. They wanted their accomplishments to be celebrated. They wanted their legacy to be secured. In many ways, they're not all that different from us. I mean, we live in an area where we are encouraged to build a resume. to build a platform, to build a following, to build a reputation, to build a personal brand. And Paul's instinct is completely different. His attention keeps moving away from himself and back to what God has done. He goes on in verse 20, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Now, I'd say this sentence here is usually skipped over, but I think it's one of the most revealing statements that Paul makes in this entire letter. "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." And when we hear that word ambition, we usually think of career advancement, right? Like getting promoted or making more money or building a company or achieving a goal. In the Roman world, ambition was often connected to status and honor. You advanced your reputation, you climbed the social ladder, you increased your influence. But Paul was ambitious. But notice what he was ambitious about. Not about success or comfort or recognition. His ambition was tied to God's mission. Paul looked at the world and he saw places where people had not heard about Jesus. He saw cities where churches didn't exist. He saw communities that had no understanding of the gospel. And something inside of him kept pulling him toward those places. What's fascinating is that Paul wasn't looking for an easy assignment. He wasn't asking, you know, where would I most enjoy living? Where would life be the easiest? Where can I make the most money? Where would I be the most comfortable? Where can I have the greatest influence? He wasn't asking those questions. He was asking, where am I needed? Where has the gospel not yet gone? What work remains unfinished? You know, reading that this week brought me back to the season before Blue Oaks started. Because the reason we planted Blue Oaks wasn't because Pleasanton needed another church. It was because there were thousands of people in this community who were not being reached. At the same time, at that time, we did research on the Tri-Valley, and we discovered something actually that shocked me. Even if every church in the area filled every seat in every service, less than 10% of the people in this community could attend church. That's every church. We called every church. We asked them how many seats are in their worship space. Every seat filled in every church, less than 10%. Think about that. More than 90% of the people in this community could not attend church if they wanted to. Now, obviously, Paul and I are not doing the same thing. He was taking the gospel into regions where Christ had not been proclaimed. He was like, that's not what's happening here. But the impulse was very similar. Paul looked around and he saw people who were not reached. And he said, someone needs to go. And we looked around and we saw people who are not being reached. And we felt the same thing. When I was serving as a teaching pastor at a larger church, I wasn't actively trying to start a church. The idea wasn't even on my radar, actually. And then people started bringing it up. One person brought it up, and then another person, then another person. Eventually, 10 different people sat me down and said some version of, you know, you should consider planting a church. And at first, I just brushed it aside. I'm not an entrepreneur. That's not me, you know. And then Joe Hartley told me that he would help. And suddenly, the idea felt a little harder to ignore. But if you ever sensed God leading you into something new, you know what happens next. The excitement comes first, and then the uncertainty, and then the fear, and then the questions, and then the obstacles. And that's pretty much what happened for us. The transition out of the church where I was serving was painful. There were a lot of misunderstandings. There were a lot of hurt feelings, things that were said that weren't true. There were moments when I genuinely wondered if I heard God correctly, because that's what often happens when you're standing between what is familiar and what's unknown. The familiar suddenly looks really attractive, and the unknown feels a little risky. But we continued moving forward, and eventually we launched at Hart Middle School. How many of you were at Hart Middle School? Actually, would you do me a favor? Would you stand up if you were at Hart Middle School? So we started at Hart Middle School. So our church was there for about a year. If you were there, could you stand up? Could you stay standing? I just want you to look around for a minute. It's about 10 of us. All right, you can sit down. Well, looking back, like we gathered in that multi-purpose room and none of us knew what God was going to build. Like, we didn't know what the future would hold. We didn't know there would eventually be multiple services. We didn't know that we would move to Foothill and eventually be in a building that we owned ourselves. We didn't know marriages would be restored and people would find Christ and students would grow up in our church and become adults and still call this their home. We didn't know lives would be changed. We couldn't see any of that. All we could see is the next step. One of my favorite examples happened years later when we launched a capital campaign. We needed to have a down payment because we kind of outgrew our space at Foothill High School. And we needed to buy, you know, our permanent home. And so the goal was to raise $3 million. And at the time, that number felt enormous. I remember Joe Hartley and I sitting together looking at the numbers, and we were about halfway to our goal. And honestly, we were very discouraged. Not panicked, but we were discouraged. It felt like there's no realistic way that we were going to get to what we needed. And then one day I received a letter from someone in our church who was in the process of selling a company. And inside the letter was a pledge for $1 million. And I still remember getting it, and not because it made all the problems go away, but because it felt like God was just reminding us to keep going. Just keep going. I'm going to provide. And it gave us hope. It gave us confidence in what he was calling us to do. It reminded us that God is at work in this. And the interesting part is that shortly after that, COVID hit and the company was never sold and the $1 million gift was never given, which is not how I expected that story to end. But here's the remarkable thing. We still reached our goal. God provided through different people, through different gifts, through different circumstances, in completely different ways than we expected. And looking back, I think it's one of the lessons I've learned over and over and over again. God's faithfulness rarely arrives when we think it will. Sometimes he provides through a door that we can already see. Sometimes he provides through a door that we didn't even know existed. But again and again, he has been faithful. And over the years, we've experienced that as a church over and over and over again. Moments of provision, moments of generosity, moments where God opened doors that we could not have opened ourselves. And the older I get, the more I understand what Paul is saying here. Because when I look back over the life of this church, my primary thought isn't like, look what we've accomplished. It's look what Jesus accomplished. That's the story Paul keeps telling. And it's the story many of us discover when we look back on our own lives. God often does far more through surrendered people than they ever could have imagined when they're living their story. And then Paul shifts from talking about what God has done to talking about what he hopes God will do next. Listen to what he says. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. And of course, we hear Spain and we think Paul is planning a vacation or something. That's not what's happening. For Paul, Spain represented the edge of the known Western world. So this was like the frontier mission. This was like unfinished work. This was the place where the gospel had not yet gone, which means something fascinating is happening here. Paul is likely in his 50s at this point. He's planted churches. He's traveled thousands of miles. He's endured beatings and imprisonment and shipwreck and opposition. And he's still asking, where am I needed next? Most people spend the second half of their life trying to become more comfortable. Paul keeps asking how he could become more useful. One interesting thing about our church is this. We have a lot of people who are retired. We have a lot of people who have retired early or are approaching retirement. And in our culture, what our culture tends to tell us is that retirement is the finish line. Like, work hard, you know, save enough, then you can spend the rest of your life making yourself comfortable. Travel, play golf, enjoy yourself. And listen, there's nothing wrong with travel. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the season that God has given you. But followers of Jesus never retire from having a purpose. We never retire from loving people. We never retire from serving, from using our gifts. We never retire from encouraging. We never retire from investing in the next generation. We never retire from being a part of what God is doing in the world. One of the great questions of the second half of life isn't, what do I want to do now? It's how can God use everything that he's taught me over the last 30 or 40 or 50 years for the good of other people? That's how Paul thinks. He's not coasting toward the finish line. He's still living for something that is way bigger than himself. But here's what's fascinating. Paul has plans for what comes next. What he doesn't realize is that God is about to write a different chapter than the one that he expects. He gets to Rome, but not as a missionary, as a prisoner, and not because his plans failed, but because God was writing a different story. And that's important because many of us assume God's faithfulness is proven when life unfolds according to our expectations. But that's rarely how it works in Scripture. Joseph's story didn't unfold according to his expectations. Moses's didn't either. David's didn't. Paul's didn't. And most of ours don't either. If you've lived very long, you know there's a difference between our plans and God's purposes. Like, we make plans, but God writes stories. And sometimes those stories include chapters we never would have chosen. Which makes me think of my son, Ezra. Many of you know Ezra, and if you know Ezra, you know that he loves soccer, and you know actually that that's an understatement. When we first met Ezra in the orphanage in Ethiopia, all he wanted to do was play soccer. He was playing soccer when we met him, but that's all he wanted to do. That's all he wanted to do. A couple years later, when he was 7 years old, he was in competitive soccer at Ballistic here in Pleasanton, and he came to me with a very specific life plan. He said he wanted to do soccer training every day, Monday through Friday, and then he wanted to play games every Saturday and Sunday, and he wondered if I could arrange that for him. Which, when you're seven, I mean, it feels like a reasonable request, right? When he first started playing rec soccer, he scored so many goals that I eventually made the mistake of asking him after a game how many goals he scored. And I think he realized, like, okay, well, my dad wants to know how many goals I scored. So, and this was kind of like right after we brought him home, and he couldn't speak English very well, but he could count. They taught him how to count to 100 at the orphanage. And so he knew that I wanted to know this information. So the next game, he ran by the sideline after every goal and said, "One dad, two dad, three dad, four dad," all the way to 23 goals. And I couldn't say anything about it because I couldn't explain to him this isn't really appropriate and probably the other parents don't appreciate it. And it sounds like I just made all that up, but it was. It was true. It happened. Now, if this were a sports movie, that's where the story goes up and to the right. But that's not how real life works. A few years ago, when he was playing for the Earthquakes Academy, we discovered that he had been experiencing racial abuse from one of his teammates, and it was pretty severe. It was devastating, actually. And when the situation wasn't handled with integrity, we realized that it was time to leave Earthquakes. Which sounds simple now, it felt so difficult then. Because Earthquakes was the highest level soccer available in Northern California. So leaving meant uncertainty, leaving meant risk, leaving meant we had no idea what came next. And so we sat down with Ezra and we asked him, like, if you can go anywhere, where would you go? And he, without hesitation, he said, Barca Residency Academy. And at the time, that felt impossible. Like, we didn't have the money. The tuition's like $85,000 a year. So the only way this would work is if he received a full scholarship. So we flew out to Arizona for a tryout. And on the drive from the airport, I remember telling him the story of Joseph. How Joseph endured betrayal and suffering and injustice, and how many years later he was able to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I told Ezra, I believe God was going to bring something good out of what was happening. And I didn't know what. I couldn't see the future. I just believed that God wasn't finished writing his story. And then he earned the scholarship. And then he was chosen to attend a camp at La Masia in Spain. And for those of you who aren't familiar, if you're not soccer people, La Masia is like one of the most famous soccer academies in the world. Players like Messi and Xavi and Lamine Yamal, they all came out of this academy. For young soccer players, like, that's the place you think about your entire life. And then later that year, I received an email from the academy director at La Masia inviting Ezra to train with their academy in Spain for 2 weeks. And then earlier this year, he went to a national team camp. And then MLS scouts started calling, and then sports agents started calling. And this week we learned that he is selected for the MLS Next All-Star Game later this summer. Yeah. Now, of course, the point of this story isn't soccer. The point is that none of us could see any of this while we were living in the painful chapter. Like, if you had asked me during the earthquake situation what God was doing, I could not have told you anything. All I knew was it hurt. All I knew is it's unfair. All I knew is I would have never chosen this pastor, this chapter for my son. But looking back, I can see that God was in it. And I suspect many of us know exactly what that feels like, because some of us are living a chapter right now that we never would have chosen. A divorce, a diagnosis, a job loss, a broken relationship, a disappointment, a prayer that hasn't been answered. And if that's where you are, Romans 15 offers a reminder: just because you can't see what God is doing doesn't mean God is not doing something. Paul couldn't see the whole story. Joseph couldn't see the whole story. I couldn't see the whole story. Ezra couldn't see the whole story, and neither can you. But the same God who is faithful in all of these stories is faithful in your story. One of the things I noticed about all these stories from my life is that none of them felt remarkable while they were happening. Like the camp in Iowa, it didn't feel historic. It just felt like a camp. The first service at Hart Middle School didn't feel historic. It just felt like setting up chairs in a multi-purpose room in a middle school. The drive from the airport to Barca didn't feel historic. It just felt like a dad trying to encourage his son after a painful season. And that's usually how God works. Most of the significant moments in our lives don't arrive with dramatic music playing in the background. We don't get a narrator explaining what's happening. We don't get a preview of the ending. We're just asked to take the next step, to trust God with the next chapter, to remain faithful when we can't see how he's writing the story. And that's exactly where Paul was when he was writing Romans 15. I mean, think about it. As Paul writes these words, he has no idea that within the next few years, he'll be arrested. He has no idea that he's going to spend years in prison. He has no idea that he'll eventually arrive in Rome under guard. He has no idea that 2,000 years later, people on the other side of the world will be reading the letter that he is writing. He can't see any of it. All he can see is the next step. And maybe that's why this passage encourages me so much. Because most of us spend our lives wanting clarity. We want the 10-year plan. We want the 5-year plan. We want the explanation. We want the guarantee. We want a God who shows us the ending before we're willing to trust them with the next page. But God rarely works that way. Instead, he invites us into a relationship where trust comes before understanding, where obedience comes before clarity, where surrender comes before certainty. And when I look back over my life, there are chapters I would have never chosen. There are disappointments I would have never chosen. There are losses I would have never chosen. There are painful seasons I would have gladly removed from my life. But there are also blessings I would have never experienced if God had given me the story that I would have written for myself. There are people I would have never met. There are experiences I would have never had. There are ways that I've seen God work in my life that I would have never imagined. And the older I get, the less impressed I am with my plans. And the more impressed I am with God's faithfulness. Because over and over again, I've discovered that God sees things that I can't see. He sees around corners that I cannot see around. He sees opportunities I can't see. He sees purposes I can't see. He sees future chapters that haven't been written yet. And maybe that's where some of you are today. You find yourself in a chapter that just doesn't make sense. A chapter you didn't want, a chapter you would not have chosen. And you're wondering what God is doing. And the message of Romans 15 is not that we're going to immediately get an answer. The message is that you can trust the author. Because the God who was faithful to Paul, the God who was faithful to Joseph, the God who was faithful through your life and my life, he's still writing your story. It's not finished yet. All right, pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are at work even when we can't see it. Thank you for the ways that we look back over our lives and we can see your faithfulness. We can see the fingerprints that you have on our lives. We think of those conversations that maybe changed our direction, or the doors that you open or the doors that you close, for the opportunities that we would have never expected, for the people you've brought into our lives, for the ways that you were guiding us long before we understood what you were doing. And God, when we look back, many of us can see your fingerprints all over the story. And yet so often we struggle to trust you in the next chapter or in the chapter we're living that we don't like. Because the reality is some of us are walking through uncertainty. Some of us are facing decisions about our future. Some of us are carrying deep disappointment. Some of us are living through pain that we would have never chosen. Some of us are wanting answers and desperately praying, and we're receiving nothing. And God, it's in those moments, it's hard to see what you're doing. It's hard to believe that you're still working. So would you just remind us today, remind us of your faithfulness. And it's not dependent on our understanding. Would you help us to trust you when we can't see what's next, what's around the corner? Would you help us to trust you when the story doesn't make sense? Would you help us to trust you when the next steps just seem so uncertain? Give us the courage, God, to just surrender our plans to you, and to surrender our timelines, and to surrender our expectations to you. And God, I just want to pray for every person in this room who just feels stuck. Would you just remind them that you're writing their story, that you're not finished, that you haven't abandoned them, that you're still at work. And so help us to walk forward with confidence, not because we know what comes next, but because we know the one who does. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.